giants must fall. I have enjoyed this series immensely. I thank you for being here during the summer and encouraging us as we walk through some of our giants. Giants. We all have giants in our lives. We all face giants. But we know Jesus is our champion. Amen?
Amen.
David, in the story of David and Goliath, is not you. We are not the champion in this story. It's Jesus. David looked like not much, and yet with the power of God, he was able to take down this giant. Jesus came in a small town in Bethlehem. Didn't look like much. Baby born to an underage, poor family. People might have scoffed and said, "This is the king?" Just like Goliath said, "You send me sticks? Do you think I'm a dog?" Here's a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, and he's got everything that it takes to be our champion, our savior. As we wrap it up today, our last message in the giant series, I pray you'll be contemplating seriously, are there giants in my life? Am I living in victory or am I living in defeat? Have I allowed the giants to overcome me in my life? Or am I living in victory so that God gets the glory? It's not all about our freedom. It's a wonderful thing that we can be free from giants, but that's selfish. Us being free from our giants gives God the glory. And people look at believers and like, wow, they've got something different. Something's different about them. I want what they've got. That brings glory to God. So I pray for your freedom today so that we can be effective as a church in our communities. That people would want more of what you're showing through your life. Would you pray with me? Let's pray this in this morning. I ask everyone to pray this prayer. You don't have to say it out loud. Just give it in your heart to God. Say, "God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this message would be edified until they're satisfied, and that Satan would be horrified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." Jesus is our champion. That's the last message, and we're going to shock you today. We're going to tell you the end of the story of David and Goliath. You've never heard it before, I'm sure. How many of you have actually seen the David series that came out, the David movie that came out? And then there's also, I know. We know the story. I know. I say it tongue in cheek that I'm going to surprise you. I know we all know the story. But today, let it just soak over you. Let it pour over you in a way that you realize for 40 days, God's army is putting on armor and walking out and chanting the war cry, and none of them are willing to go to battle because of the giant. Champion of Gath. He's killed many people. And he's mocking God's people. He's mocking God's soldiers. He's mocking God's power. Nobody will do anything about it until a young teenager comes. Last week we showed the armor. Thank you, Colby. I didn't get to thank you this week. Colby, my friend, thank you. I appreciate your willingness. He was great. Wasn't Colby great last week? Putting on all that stuff. Friday, I had lunch with the guy who let me borrow his body armor. It was a great time sharing with him. I told him I banged it and it hurt my hand. He's like, "Don't do that." I'm like, "Yeah, good idea." Saul tried to put on all of his armor. Saul's the king. He's supposed to be the one leading, and he's not leading. And here's this kid, young kid, not big and strong, but, you know, they're ready, and he's willing. And so he goes, "Well, you're not able." Remember that? "You're not able." So he says, "You need all my armor." So he tries to put all his armor on David, showing that you got to have all this stuff. And David says, "No, I don't need all this stuff." And he walks out to battle with a sling. Where are you at, little Benson? Come on. Come on, Asher. Come up here. Bring it with you. I hope you got it. Now, this doesn't surprise me at all that Benson kid would have a sling. Look at that. Show him the sling. You make that? It's what, a leather strap and some string? I don't know exactly what David's sling looked like, but I don't think it had modern technology. I don't think it was laser-guided. I don't think it had automatic tracing in it. I think it was something simple like a piece of leather and some string. Swing that around a little bit. Give it some sling. Don't put a rock in it, though. Look at that. He knows how to hold it. Look at him. so he knows what he's doing. Look at that. And that's it. Go ahead, thank you. Have a seat. Give him a hand. Appreciate it. So I bring you to the text today, 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 50, and then I'll read 55 through 58. And I think, as I read Scripture, there are some epic stories, not just stories, they're not made up, it's history, it's real, but there's some epic moments, and I think this is one of my top three. I want to try to do it without messing up. Every time I do it, I get emotional and I mess it up. I want to read it like I think David said it. So let's read the end of the story. Oh, it's amazing. Here's David with a sling. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, by the way, this is after Goliath's speech. You got to set this up. Like, Goliath gave a speech first. And he's a big ogre. He's a big old... I can see him like... Do you think I'm a dog that you send me a stick? Ha ha, ha ha, ha ha. Today I will feed you to the animals. That was Goliath's big speech. Now I want you to compare and contrast what David says next. Because it is epic. David steps forward. And he says... You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Drop mic. Boom! Now that's an epic speech. A little boy facing a giant with a backdrop of a scared army and a vacant king. That's epic. And it goes on from there. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. As Saul watched David going to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. And David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Oh, what a... I love the story of victory here. And I have to just take an aside. Men in this room, look at me. I love the end of that. When David's heading out, he hadn't even beat the giant. He's heading out, and Saul looks at his right-hand man and said, whose son is that? Why is that important? Because sons don't just become something on their own. There's one thing, and only one thing, that makes a boy a man, and that's another man. I want to say that one more time so it'll sink in. There's only one thing that'll make a boy into a man, and that's another man. Abner says, I have no idea whose son he is. Find out. They bring him forward, and David tells him, I am the son of Jesse of Bethlehem. Why is that all important? We're going to get there today. There's victory. Our champion is Jesus. So this morning, I want to talk about this champion that we have. wrap this all up. Jesus is our champion. Say it with me. Jesus is our champion. Number one, Jesus is our good shepherd who has defeated the giants of sin and death. You need to know that. And you need to believe that. In the Bible, in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, you were just in 17, take a left, go back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13. In this passage, it says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." In Samuel, 2 Samuel, I'm sorry, you had to take a right. Did you take a left? I sent you the wrong way. Sorry. 2 Samuel. This is God telling David, "Hey David, that was great. I did some great things through you, but you're not the one. I am going to send one in your line. From your line will come one." Whose son is this? Matthew. There's a long pause in history. 400 years went by. And there was nothing. 400 years and there was nothing. The Bible, Old Testament period had closed and there was no more writing. There was silence from heaven. And then the New Testament period starts with Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. I hope you understand why lineage is important and why in the Bible there are passages that say the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. They want to show you that Jesus comes from the line and lineage of David. Whose son is this? It's the son of Jesse. Who is Jesus? He's of the line and lineage of David. God had promised him that in 2 Samuel. And then we have John 10:11. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 10, verse 11. Those verses aren't on the screen, I'm sorry. I'll put them up there. John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see, David was a perfect picture, a foretelling of Jesus. David showed up as not much to look at. The Bible says Jesus really wasn't much to look at. People didn't come follow Jesus because he was handsome. They didn't follow him because of worldly measures. He looked like a normal guy. David looked like a normal boy. But through God's power, took down the giant, became king of Israel, and had a special relationship with God. That's why God says he's a man after my own heart, not a perfect man. If you're looking for a perfect man, look only to Jesus. That's the only place you're going to find it, because all men will fail. But he was a man after God's own heart. And sometimes we read this warrior poet. David was a musician and a poet. Mark, you going to read poetry for us tonight? Please? I asked Mark if he would read some of his poetry tonight. I put him on the spot because I love his poetry. He writes all sorts of poetry. And I've asked him to do that tonight. Whether he will or not, that's up to him. He can choose. But I love that we've got poets. David was an incredible man. He slayed a bear. He slayed a lion with his bare hands, saving the sheep. He went out and fought Goliath. And then the Bible tells us he killed his thousands upon 10,000s. He was a king who ruled and reigned, right? But he also failed. But that's why I want to take you to an important psalm. Turn to Psalm 23. Turn to Psalm 23, the 23rd psalm. And I remind you that this is written by David, not some mamby-pamby, scared wuss bag. This is somebody who's been to battle. This is somebody who's fought wars. This is somebody who's bled. He's a warrior poet. In Psalm 23rd, because we say this at funerals and we say it softly. Think of it in the context of David, who a bear comes up to kill the sheep, and he says, "Not today." a lion comes up and he's like, you and I are going to tangle. It's that guy who says, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to end the series about giants, not to focus on the giants anymore. I gave you all I could about the giants. The giants are real, but the giants are dead. The dead giants are still deadly unless we live in the victory that Christ has won for us. And that's why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Say it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. Number two today, Jesus is our good shepherd who has defeated the giants of sin and death. Number two is Jesus promises to provide a bounty for us during our battles with the enemy. Let's look at the 23rd Psalm, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. I like the word bounty there. You might not like the word bounty. You could put abundance there. Everybody say abundance. Abundance. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in want. I will not be in need. He makes me lie down by still waters. He restores my soul. You prepare a table for me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. We would like to think it was just in the presence of God, but it's not. David says, right in front of my enemies, you provide a bounty. My wife prepared this beautiful bounty today. Thank you, Julie. It's wonderful. I often bring people up for my illustrations, not today. There's a bounty here. I got choked up there in prayer because as I was praying our opening prayer, I looked down and I saw there was a note for me. It says, I love you. Thank you, sweetheart. It's like that. The Lord is your shepherd. If you, like David, not free from pain, not free from giants, but if you, like David, would say, the Lord leads me, instead of I lead me, I'm my own man, I don't need anyone's help. No, no, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I will never be in need. That word want there is hard. I shall not want, right? But we want. Right, some of you are like, wait, no, that's not true. That verse isn't true because I do want things. Of course we want things. The translation of the verse is, shall not be in need. You won't need, truly need anything, and that is true. Did you read my email Friday? I found myself on the deck drinking a cup of coffee, and it was a beautiful, and I thought, my goodness, Lord. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. I sat on my deck singing and drinking my coffee and thinking, it is well with my soul. And again, not that everything's great. Tuesday can't come fast enough. That's payday. We get paid monthly. By the end of the month, it's hard. Come on, Tuesday. Come on, I need the number one day of that month. Come on now. Issues with cars, and there's problems. That's always going to be there. We're going to have problems. But God says, no, 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 no. I got a table for you. This is God's side. He's like, Don, come. Look at that. I filled it with, it's bountiful. It's abundant. It's overflowing. Oh, Don, what do you want? You want some strawberries, Don? I've got plenty of those. Oh, you want some meat? Oh, Don, have some meat. Jesus. The finest meats and cheeses in all the land. There's fruits for you. There's these nuts that came from nuts.com. You love these chocolate nuts. There's chocolate covered, dark chocolate covered. They're wonderful. I have pistachios and walnuts. Crackers for you to eat. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. True me. Oh, I want stuff. Remember one of those giants is Amazon. We order stuff. We go, we see stuff. We want stuff. You're going to keep wanting things, but if you step back And just realize that the Lord is your shepherd. He's provided an abundant life for you. Let me read some of these verses. Jesus promises to provide a bounty, abundance, plenty for us during our battles with the enemy. Psalm 23:5. Joshua 1:9. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don, I've got a table set for you. Don, I've got a place for you. Don. I know you're looking out there and you're worried. But come sit at the table with me. Come dine with Jesus. I got everything you need. Everything that will satisfy. Come to the table. We've got Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. It's not in the absence, but it's during our hard times that we have a table. And that's where we need to come and say, okay, Lord, let me sit with you in your presence. Let me partake in the bounty. Let me partake in your goodness and the plenty that you have for me. Lord, I know I'm going to have to face my giants. But my giants should see that I'm a child of God. Amen. And He's got a table set for me. And I will not be in want. I would take the time to dine. The Lord is my shepherd. You can choose to be your shepherd if you want. If you don't choose God to be your shepherd, you can be your leader. You can say, I am my shepherd. I'll always be in want. I never stop and lay down. I never get refreshed. I'm always go, go, go. No, that's not how the psalm goes. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in need. He makes me lie down. Until I love that. The shepherd forces me to stop it. Don, stop it. Don, sit. Sit. Don, sit. He makes me lie down. Why? Because I need to. He leads me to still waters. If it was up to me, I'd have the stage 4 rapids everywhere I went. I'd always be looking for the rapids. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. It brings me to point 3 today. So no matter what, please don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Look at this bounty. He provides you this feast. He gives you everything that you need. The Bible tells us in a couple of passages we need to be on watch. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert, sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He can run around like a lion because we've got a champion who's defeated the lion. We're not afraid of the lion. The lion's been defeated. David showed us a picture of that. And then Jesus defeated our giants for us. But He roars around. Roar! Like a lion. Looking for someone to devour. You know who He's going to pick off first? He's going to pick off people that aren't sitting with the Lord at His table. This picture here of me sitting at a table provided for me with my Savior, dining with my Savior, is a place of protection. He can't pick me off. Not then. He tried to pick off Jesus. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was without food. He fasted. He was without anything in the wilderness, alone. And then Satan came to Him to tempt Him. You know what His big mistake is? He'd been 40 days with His God and Savior. Jesus had been with God the Father. For 40 days, Jesus had been at the table. For 40 days, Jesus sat and dined with God and God alone. Satan came to pick Him off and thought He would be weak. He was at His strongest. You know who Satan roaring and trying to pick off is? People that left the table. You're not dining with Him. If you choose not to dine with your Savior every day and do your own thing, lead yourself in your own ways, you're ripe for the picking. You're out there all alone. You're not in the safety of the dining that God has provided for you. John 10:10, it says, "The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance." See, God prepares a table for you and He says, "Come dine. Everything you need. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So don't give a giant a seat at the table." How is it possible for your enemy to come and dine with what God has given you? Why? Because you vacated your spot. Are you dining with Jesus daily? Or have you vacated your spot? I close with this. I want to give you four signs that your enemy is at your table. It amazed me when I love the analogy, and Louis Giglio wrote a whole other series called "Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table." I think it came off of the last message of this series. I'm not sure about that, the time frame, but he uses this as a closing for giants. And there's four signs that your enemy has got a seat at your table. Number one, you think you're not going to make it. The enemy has a seat at your table when you are desperate and defeated with your giants. If you don't think that you're able to overcome in the power and the name of Jesus, then you've maybe stopped coming and finding the bounty. You're not dining in the bounty of what God has for you every day. That's a metaphor. You know what I'm talking about, right? Are you every day getting in the presence of Jesus, reading God's Word, talking to Him about the things in your life? When you're doing that, you're being fed at the table. You're dining with Jesus. If you're not doing that, all of a sudden the enemy creeps in and you think you're not going to make it. Number two, sign that your enemy is at your table. You think there's something better at another table. How foolish we are. The Lord is my shepherd. I won't be in need of anything. And we go, okay, I'll taste and see. The Bible says, "Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good." And we get to our table. Finest meats and cheeses. What do you got? You bring a snack? Maybe she got snack. We start looking around. You know, Satan's a liar. God gives us everything we need, and we're prone to wander. We're prone to think, maybe it's better over here. Maybe I'm missing out. Isn't that what the devil did in Genesis? Did the Lord really say? You know He's keeping something from you, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, you know you could have this. And He's just trying to keep you from everything you can. He's a liar. Adam and Eve were the perfect first example of God setting a table. And they were walking with Him daily. And all of a sudden, Satan came and he deceived. Maybe there's something better at another table. If you think there's something better at another table, maybe your enemy is eating your meal. Number three, you think you're not good enough to be at the table. That's an enemy's lie. Listen, friend, the table is set for you. There's no if there. I don't see a clause there. Only for those who deserve it. Oh, thank God there's no clause there. Amen?
Amen.
Because we don't deserve it. We come as we are. Shame on churches that want to make people clean up before they can come to their church. My Jesus is the greater cleaner upper. We don't come to God after we've cleaned up. We come to God as we are. And He says, "Come. Come, my child. Sit at my table." We ask Him to forgive our sins and come into our lives. We're heir to the throne. We belong at the table. We're no longer enemies, but God now calls us friends. So if you think you're not good enough, or you need to clean up more, or you need to get better, maybe there's an enemy enjoying your feast while you're waiting. Number four, you think everyone's out to get you. Well, those arrows come. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the devil. Our problem is sometimes one arrow comes and we think it's 100. 10 arrows come and we think it's 1,000. I know I'm speaking for myself here. As a pastor, I joke about it, but I'm an easy target. You'll go home today and you'll talk about something you like or do. Some of you are going to be like, I can't believe he ate in front of us because he was eating his mouth was open. I couldn't believe he tried to talk in his mouth was open. I know it's coming. I know I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for long enough that I know there's a dart coming. Eventually somebody's going to say, well, I didn't know. Pastor, I really didn't like that. And I'll get a fire here. And you know what? As a pastor, it's hard. Rich, it's true, isn't it? One arrow, pastors think, I'm getting attacked from all sides. You've probably heard it many times, Rich. We pastors, we get a little gunshot. And we think everybody's out to get us. What about you? Are you walking around thinking that everybody's out to get you? Sit at the table. We got to stop this. Watch your back. You better watch your back. That's not what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need to watch my back. He's got my back. I'm trusting God to protect me. And the best place that I can be, sitting at his table daily. Oh Lord, fill me. Fill me with your presence. Thank you for taking the time to be with the olives. Oh my goodness. Thank you. Oh, there's nothing like a good olive. All the abundance. It's offered to you. It's offered to you. Where is it offered? Right in the presence of your enemies. From the beginning, I told you that you're not David. Jesus is the champion of this story. And this is not about your freedom. Freedom is a wonderful result of allowing Jesus to defeat your giants and walking in freedom from burden. But the purpose of freedom is the glory of God. To bring God glory. I'd ask the band to come up and join me as we get ready to close this. The conclusion is simply this. Make sure Jesus is your shepherd. Now listen to me. Eyeballs here, church. I'm not asking you if you grew up in the church. I'm not asking you if grandpa was a Sunday school teacher or daddy was a preacher or mama sang in the choir. None of that matters. I'm asking you, is Jesus your shepherd? Why do we not allow kids to be members of Oakwood Community Church? We wait until they turn 18 because I want to sit them down and find out, do they know Jesus? Not that they grow up in a family that knows about Jesus, but do they know Jesus? Sat in conference room one with two teenagers yesterday. One of them was at a camp. Now help me out. Come on, you're back here. I saw you. I don't want to point you out. What's the name of the camp, Lily? I'm sorry. Spring Hill Camp. Praise God for Spring Hill. I love all the camps. But it was Spring Hill that became an important moment. My brother, Scotty Jr., is telling me that it was here. It was here. The winter camp last year, I preached. And he went back and Carter asked him a question. And he knew then was his moment for him to say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's important for our teens to come to a point when they haven't just been in church their whole life, but they become the church and they realize that God is their shepherd and they have a relationship. So this morning, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus and you have no idea what I'm talking about, what is he talking about a table? What is he talking about abundance? What is he talking about dining with Jesus? If you don't have him in your life, then he's not your shepherd. You can't say like David, the Lord is my shepherd. Number one, make sure Jesus is your shepherd. Second thing, make it a point to daily dine with Jesus. Make it a point to daily dine with Jesus. If you're like me, every day you wake up and you start making a mental note of all the problems you have to deal with. We start with that, don't we? Problem. Dine with Jesus. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know that song? Sing it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for in His wonder. giants don't look so big if you're spending time with the champion every day. Amen?
Amen.
Third thing, guard your table closely. Don't vacate your seat. Don't run looking for something else to snack on. Oh, we think there's other things that will bring us more happiness. But I. God says no. I know, but I. We run. Guard your seat at the table closely. I want to close our series out with a song. I think Aaliyah brought it to us. I asked her to help us sing it this morning. It's a good theme song for our giant series. But I'll pray us in first, and then we'll sing this song as a closing reminder. The song is called "You've Already Won." Father God, I pray today that you would help us as your children to walk closely with you. I pray that we would understand what it means to dine at the table with Jesus and to not be satisfied with things that won't fill us. God, I pray that we would face our giants knowing that you are our champion. I pray all this in Jesus' name.